Good afternoon. Greetings. Welcome to Christ Covenant Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Before we begin, just a couple things to point out. We met as a council on Monday, and we did a little bit of preparation. Just to point out in the bulletin there on the back, you'll see that Bible study will start up again first Wednesday in September, and we'll have further details on where the first meeting is going to be. But we're going to be studying Peter Lighthart's A House for My Name, and I've got to remember to order a few copies of that so that we will have enough for everybody to go around. But that will be Wednesday, September 5th. We'll be beginning. Also, today being the first Sunday of the month, we will have a missions offering as well as our regular offering today, so that's what the two bags are for. Let us respond to God by hearing His call to worship. Let's stand together and hear His word from Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us begin our singing today by turning in our Cantus Christi to pages 76 and 77 from Psalm 42, As the Heart About to Falter.
Oh, God, I long for Thee.
At this time we hear our scripture readings. First from the Word of God, Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 35. And then following that, Luke 9, 28 to 36. Hear the Word of God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. And now from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. We learn just a little bit of the glory of God's presence, the great brightness in which He dwells. We're told in Scripture that He dwells in unapproachable light. And that can even be reflected on the faces of human beings. That's amazing. And it's in light of that that we come to God and confess our sins. We are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation, arise. Hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever.
At this time, let us come before our great and awesome Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that you dwell in unapproachable light, that you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, And yet you have looked upon us, your children, as your chosen ones, even though in ourselves we are sinful. And we acknowledge this grace is because you have chosen to include us in your Son, your righteous and unblemished and holy one. And Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize the glory of that, that we have been called after your name, that we have been brought into your family, and that we have been clothed with Jesus Christ, your only beloved Son. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for bringing us into the body of Christ, that we may be holy and blameless, that we may walk before you in grace. Father, we pray that we as a congregation would please you, that you would help us as individuals to do our part as the body of Christ. We thank you for the broader church in this city, in this area. Thank you for making us a part of the great universal church that spans the globe. And we acknowledge that you are almighty and all-powerful, and that by the Holy Spirit the Son is gathering a great multitude which no man can number, to be gathered to himself, to proclaim your praises, to live before you as your people, and to engage in mission to the rest of the world. Father, we pray that you would help us to take our part in that mission, even here locally, that we would be aware of those around us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would fill our hearts and fill our minds and our mouths, that we may speak boldly and clearly, that our lives would be lives of love that provide an example of the grace that the gospel proclaims. And Father, we also pray for the many missions that we support. We pray for the work in Japan, as well as the work in Russia and the work in Poland. We pray that these ministers and their families and their churches would be blessed with great growth, that you would provide a context of openness toward the gospel, that your Spirit would work mightily, and that your people would be blessed and edified, that your kingdom might advance, and that the world may know that you are the one true God. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have blessed us with as your people. We thank you again for George and Rose and the celebration of their 25th anniversary. And this is a small picture, a reminder of your faithfulness, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to His church. And we thank you for these reminders, which are blessings in themselves. And we pray that you would continue to bless them and strengthen them as they lead their family, and that they would continue to provide a good example to us. Father, we pray for those among our number who are away from us, especially at Trinity Fest. We pray that you would watch over them as they travel. We pray that the time they have there would be a time of blessedness, that you would grant them a great deal of rich fellowship with your people, that it would truly be a celebration of your good gifts, a reminder of how you lavish upon us many things richly to enjoy, as a display of your overflowing goodness and your kindness. And we pray that you would bring them back to us all safely. Father, we pray for the rulers of our land. We know that all the authorities that exist are placed there by you, and that no one derives authority from themselves, but are only given what you have given. And so, Father, we pray that the rulers of our land would have their ears open to the Word of God to govern in terms of it, that they would bow the knee before you and acknowledge that you are indeed Lord of all, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray that your word would inform the decisions that are made on all levels of government. We pray that true justice would reign in our land, and that your people would dwell in peace, and that we would be a good witness to those around us through the way we conduct ourselves in the society in which you have placed us. And we pray all these things in acknowledgement of the petitions which your Son taught us to pray, which we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now stand again to sing from the Cantus Christi, pages 28 and 29. This is from Psalm 20, 28 and 29.
Is it on?
Hello?
Good afternoon, everyone. I know most of everyone here. For those of you, I haven't met you yet, but my name is Dale Callahan, and I am one of the elders of the church, and I get to share the privilege of bringing forth God's Word to you today. Today we are going through the book of Proverbs. We have been for the last few times I've spoke. We're going to be reading Proverbs 3, 1 to 4 today. So remember, as I read, you listen, as this is God's Word. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father God, we give praise to you, Lord God, that you are the God who is all truth. And Lord, you are the God who is abundant in loving kindness and mercy. Lord, we praise you for your grace. We praise you, Lord, that we as a people here today are a people who are saved by grace. Lord, any goodness in us is from you. Father, continue to remind us of your greatness. Continue to remind us of your love for us. Lord, continue to increase the faith in our lives that we may trust you, that we may love you, and that, Lord, that we may live our lives in such a way that others will also long to know you, and that they will praise you and glorify you for what they see in our lives. Shape us and mold us as you promised us to be more like Jesus. And we ask that Jesus would be lifted up, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're looking through the Proverbs, it's not just at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 3, but if you look throughout the book of Proverbs, you'll see where God is speaking, and he'll say, now it's Solomon who's writing it, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Solomon, and we hear Solomon says, "My son, do not forget my law." So as you read through the Proverbs on your own, notice how often God is speaking, or he's speaking to us, "My son." Right? We're not gathered here today as just another club. You know, they got the Elks and the Moose, and these are some of the clubs my parents belonged to years ago. We're not just an organization. We're not just a club. We're not meeting here as some corporation. We're meeting here as a family. Right? The Bible says, "For as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave you the power to become sons of God." Right? If we're trusting in Jesus, if you've been baptized, brought in to God's kingdom, that you're a part of a family. And so God, He's speaking to you now, and He's your dad, He's your father. He's speaking to you as a father speaks to his children. And God is our father, and He's a good dad. Right? I blow it as a dad. I make a lot of mistakes as a dad. And my children are very gracious to me. "Dad, you're the best." And they say that, and I feel this nice, just like, "Oh, man, I could be such a better dad." But God, He is a good dad. He is a perfect dad. He's the kind of dad that I want to continue to look at. And Father, make me more of a dad like you are a dad. God gives us His commandments, and they're for our good. And sometimes I think children, they don't understand that as much, right? Your kids, they're running with the scissors, right? And you can't say it calm, right? You're like, "Oh, oh, oh!" Like, "Don't run with scissors!" You know, and in their mind, they might be thinking, "Man, Dad's just freaking on me. Why is he so mean like that?" Well, I'm not mad because I don't want you to hurt yourself, right? You're running with scissors. You trip in your eye, your throat, right? It can be some serious pain, right? So you see that, and you're giving your child a commandment because you don't want them to hurt yourself, right? If I see my child sitting at the sink and they've got the Drano open, right? I don't think, "Oh, you know, it doesn't matter." It says, "Well, don't drink the Drano. That dad, he's such a tyrant. Trying to take away all my liberty and my freedom." No! I love you. Don't do that. It's going to hurt you. Right? And this is what God is to us. He gives us commandments not to restrict us and to make our life, oh, I have no fun anymore. God says sin brings death. And I'm giving you these commandments because I'm life. And when you sin, you're separated from me. You're separated from life. Right? And Satan comes and he's the father of lies. Right? If you ever want to wonder if Satan's the father of lies, right next door to us, if I brought everyone out, there's a cemetery. Right? God says, on the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And Satan says, you won't die. You're just going to be like God. I'm going to raise your hand here today if you feel like God. Who here feels like God? You're all knowing, you're all seeing, you can do anything. Like, Satan's a liar. He lies. Right? Look at the cemetery right next door to us. You die. Sin brings death. Right? So God tells the truth. He gives us commandments to protect us. And Satan, the liar, comes as an angel of light, where he doesn't come with the horns and the pitchfork and, hey, who wants to go to hell? Who wants to burn forever? Raise your hand. He doesn't say that. He comes and he twists Scripture. And he comes and tries to make things seem right. But he's a liar. And he brings death if we listen to him. So God tells us in verse 1, He says, I want you to learn and I want you to remember my commandments. And I know I've added the word learn, but it just makes sense, doesn't it? If God says, do not forget my law, God's saying, I want you to remember my law. Right? But to remember it, you got to know it. Right? So God's saying, you need to put my word in your heart. And then He says, and I don't want you to forget it. So who has a problem with forgetting things? You can raise your hand to this. You know, I was just talking, Jay and I, a few of us are talking. Jay and I have the same problem. It's you know how they have the magnets? One pole, the one side sticks, but if you have two and is it the same side you put together and you can't always get them to touch? That seems to be me and my keys, right? It's just, I've set my keys down, so all of a sudden, what happened, right? I'm always losing my keys. Benita's mom, she has a continual, it's a continual joke, right? We'll get to their place and it's, you know where my keys are? And she's laughing, thinking, man, this guy, him and his keys. I forget my keys all the time. But what we need to understand with this is God is saying, but Dale, my word's more important than your keys. And my word's more important on what comes on Thursday night on the TV. And my word's more important than your schoolwork. My word's more important than anything. So we can't bring God's word, which is the highest in our life, because God and His Word, they're the same. We can't bring that down to the level of my keys. Right? So, in the end, kids, you know what I'm saying to you? When you, and kids, and older kids, remember, because we're all, God's saying, my son. So if you're older here today, kids, right? Little ones, kids. Here's an excuse that isn't an excuse. Oops, I forgot. Right? I told you not to do that. Oh, I forgot about that. And then we think, oh, okay, well, if you forgot, hey, I lose my keys, right? So I forgot my keys. You forgot that you should obey in this area. Ah, same thing. Not same thing. God says, my word is more important than the keys. You need to view it as the highest treasure. And when you do, then you are going to cling and it's going to be sticky in your head. The Bible tells us that sin has brought all misery into the human race, including death. So I'm just going to name a few of these off. Strife, right? Fighting. We fight with people. And sometimes we fight with people and it's for holy reasons, right? But we're a people who we like to fight. We're unforgiving. We're self-centered, right? The world revolves around me. How come the other people on the road can't figure that out? Right? Like, don't you realize I'm on the road today? And, you know, you need to work your life around mine. We worry. We worry worse than... where's our food coming in? Where are we going to live? We worry. We doubt. Right? God gives us promises. We doubt. We have hatred and bitterness in our hearts for what people have done to us. And we have confusion. We have lack of purpose. Because, again, we're not focused where we should be. And this is what sin brings in. But in verse 2, God says, when you do not forget my law, but when you let your heart keep my commands, God says, length of days and long life and peace they shall add to you. The word peace here is shalom. And it means that you're going to have harmony with those around you. You're going to have harmony in the society. You're going to have harmony in family. And what we need to, we all know, the gospel brings peace. And first, it brings peace with you and God. And then once you have that right standing with you and God, then that gives us the right footing where then we can begin to have a right standing and start making up relationships, making where there's been separation in our relationships with one another, we can begin to try to fix those as well. So we're being right with God, and then we're receiving the blessings and the good gifts that God alone gives. Prosperity, health, and safety. Now, I'm not teaching the name it and claim it, because, again, remember I taught a month or so ago, the Proverbs give us their truisms. So this doesn't mean, well, if you follow Jesus, then you're going to live to be 120. And it's just, period. No, it's not that. But it's, if you are trusting God, if you're living a life where you're trusting God, these are a rule, right? These are the rule that, yes, you will have a long life. Yes, you will have blessings. And modern science is finally, this is where I love it when modern science catches up with what God has said for thousands of years. Modern science is finally discovering that our physical health and our spiritual, what's going on in our emotion, our spiritual health, that they're linked. Right? If you're a person who just gnaws at worry just consumes you, it's not going to help you be the healthiest person. If you're bitter and you hate, you know, if someone's done something wrong and you're not going to forgive them and you allow that to eat at you, that isn't going to help you in your health. The modern science is finally figuring out, no, actually, it does you harm. It hurts you. So God's peace adds quality to our life, and God's peace adds quantity to our life. Verse 3, God says, "Do not let mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck." I don't wear jewelry around my neck. But you know what God's telling you? Hey, you can wear jewelry. But none of that cheap stuff. He says, I want you to begin with the priceless jewelry. So if you're going to be wearing the necklace around your neck, he says, make sure that your necklace, the most important necklace you're wearing, has two jewels on it. The one jewel is going to be God's truth, and the other jewel is going to be God's mercy or His kindness. And to give you an example for myself, is as a postie, there's very few things that you can do at Canada Post to get fired, because, you know, and it's actually a sad state of affairs, but the union, they protect things that shouldn't be protected. One of the things you can actually lose your job for is you have keys, and these keys are for all the boxes, the mailboxes in town. So if you lose your keys, it costs the corporation thousands and thousands of dollars to have to replace these. So for me, I make sure I have my keys on a chain, and I keep them around my neck, right? See, but God's telling us, have them around your neck so it's close to your heart, right? And it's protected. It's something that you treasure. And then God also goes on to say that He wants us to have it around our neck, and He says, and to write them on the tablet of your heart. If you don't want to forget something, what do you guys usually do? What I usually do is, I don't want to forget something, you write it down. Because have you ever had this where you've had a disagreement, or you've said something to someone else, and then later you came and said, remember when you said this? And they'll say, I didn't say that. Like, oh. You did say that, though. No, I didn't say that. And then you're, right? But when we write things down, like, that's why God has His Word. It's called inscripturation. God has His Word written down. So we go back now for thousands of years. We know what God wrote, right? And so God says, I want you to write My Word on your heart. I want you to have it as that necklace around your neck so it's close to your heart, so that we can get it exactly right. So let's look at the jewels that I'm talking about here. The first jewel is mercy, or another way we can say it is kindness. This is the word that is often described to speak of God's covenant faithful, that God is loyal, God's loving kindness. It means to be generous towards others beyond measure. And to think, not just to be good to good people. Because, you know, I know that the Bible speaks about the wicked, and I know that the Bible speaks about the righteous. And if you're Christians today, you're the righteous. But you're not the righteous because of something that you have in you. Your righteousness is because you trust in the righteous one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a temptation we have to always fight against, that we read in, oh, the righteous. Oh, that's me. I got the white hat on. I'm the good guy. Black hat, bad guy. And in a sense, yes, God does speak it that way. But in humility, it's the only reason why I am defined as the righteous is because of Jesus. And because God's grace and God had mercy on me, God drew me, God loves me. All the praise be to God. But we are to be generous. And God calls you today, calls me, to be generous to others. We are to forgive others of their faults. We are to be patient with others in their errors. They don't believe the same thing as you, be patient with them. They don't live the same life as you, be patient with them. And we need to learn to sacrifice ourselves for the needs of others, for the betterment of others. Now, within the word mercy, we have generous and we also have compassionate. And compassionate means to be sensitive to the hurts and the struggles of others. But am I the only one here that we have just learned how to come up with every kind of excuse of, but you know what, I'm so busy. Like, I know you're struggling, you're having a hard time, but I'm so busy. My own life's busy. I'm struggling with my own problems, man. Like, can't you get your life together? Like, what's wrong? And God says, no, we need to learn to bear the faults. We need to bear the burdens of each other. I pick people out. I'm not picking on anyone here. So if you see me pointing it a certain way, I'm not picking in on any one particular person. God tells us to be sympathetic to others' pain, to their physical and to their emotional pain. And God says, weep with those who weep. You don't have to know all the answers. I have a friend of mine, he lost his mom here a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to another friend, and she said, well, I don't want to call him because I don't know what to say. And you know what? If someone loses a loved one, it's usually not a comfortable time anyhow. But God says, but be there. Right? Like, just to be with them and to weep with those who weep. We're to, you know, give a hug. Be there. Let them know you're there for them. And here's where it becomes hard now. And now you're to do all of these things, not so that other men can look and say, wow, you have a great. Right? Or to, you know, I hear there's a new opening in this position of authority. So if I do all these good things, then people will see it. And then maybe I'll be like the cream lift to the top. Or maybe if I do good to Paul, or if I do good to Trevor, then maybe Trevor, he can pay me back. And later on, if I need help, maybe he can help me out. Right? These should not be motivations of why we want to be generous and compassionate to others. We want to do this because God commands us to be as He is, to be holy as I am holy. The second jewel on our necklace is the jewel of truth. The Bible teaches that our God is truth, but who here has heard that God is all powerful, and because God is all powerful, God can do everything? Who here has heard that definition? That God being all powerful, it means God can do everything. No one's heard that one before? Okay. I have. People think God's all powerful, that means God can just do everything, right? No. The Bible doesn't say God can do everything. The Bible says God cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. Right? The Westminster Confession tells us that the definition of God being all powerful is God can do everything within his own holy will. God is not in the business of doing himself out of being God. Right? So God cannot deny himself. He doesn't go against himself. And God cannot lie. Jesus, when he's praying, he says, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. And he says, your word is truth. So as Christians today, we have our hope, our life is built on the fact that God has given us promises. His promises are to us. And God perfectly keeps His word. And I want you to imagine for a second if God didn't keep His word. If God didn't keep His word, that means that you would have no joy in your life and you would have no hope in your life. Because that means that one day Cindy could live her life as a faithful Christian, trusting in Jesus. You know, she sins, but she comes to Jesus. And then she gets to God on the day of judgment and God says, nah, I changed my mind. Jesus isn't the way. What? God, you said Jesus was the way. Well, I changed my mind. But God isn't that way, is He? God is truth. When God says something, it is truth. And God does not change. And friends, we are the people of truth. We are to study truth, to speak truth, and to live the truth. God asks a question. He says, who may abide in God's presence? Who can go up to the holy hill of God? Who can abide in the tabernacle? And you guys can read the full list yourself in Psalm 15. But I'm going to read us a couple of the ones that are pertaining to what we're speaking today. One, it says, he who speaks the truth in his heart. Remember what the heart is? The heart is the center. It's the control room of your life. And so when God says, I want you to speak the truth in your heart, that means your heart directs everything else in life. And so I want your life to be directed with the truth.
Well, that's got some pretty good effects to it, eh? Say that in Olson.
And the second thing God says is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And that's where the ouch is, isn't it? Because it's really easy for us to make promises as long as everything still swings our way. But when we start making promises and then the road gets a little bit rocky and things get rough and then a little bit of time goes on, it gets really easy then all of a sudden to maybe not want to keep our word. Today, when we look in our culture, it's a very sad fact, guys. We celebrated George and Rose's 25th wedding anniversary. Praise God for his faithfulness in their marriage. But the divorce rate within the church is almost equals that of outside the church. Something is wrong. The unbeliever at least has an excuse. He doesn't believe this stuff. But as Christians, we believe it. So when you say an oath, I have an encouragement for you guys. I don't know if you guys did it for your anniversary. Dig up in the archives somewhere your oath and your vows that you swore to each other. Husbands, look at the oath or the vows that you swore to your wife. Right? God's giving you a good kick in the pants because he says, guess what? I don't care if you've been married for 2, 10, 15, 40 years. That's just as binding on your life now, unless one of you is dead, as it was when you said it. And God says, I remember that. Remember the worst part? Better part. Right? It's both. Right? God says, it's binding. It's to your hurt. Right? And today, I can't tell you, I've been a Christian for 17 years. Some of the hardest moments I've had in my life is when I've seen my close friends and you hear these words. It always starts off with, well, you know, we're going to work things out, but we're going to separate for a while. I've heard that so much now that when I hear that, my heart breaks because I've rarely seen it. We're going to separate for a while and then we're going to get back together and things are going to be better. Because guess what, guys? A marriage is, here's a sinner, and the two sinners have to live as one. That's where the struggle comes. So when you hear someone say, we're going to work our marriage out, but we're going to do it by separating, that's like me saying, I'm going to go practice swimming, but I'm going to drain the pool. Right? You can't swim without water. You can't work on a marriage without having two of you submitting to each other's needs, denying yourself for each other. Right? That is what working on marriage is. And you'll hear counselors giving this advice. And I'm not saying that if the husband's violent and he's, you know, the wife's in danger of her life, well, yeah, there's exceptions. But in so many cases, it's not that. Single men. Like, I'm not just picking on the married guys. I'm going to pick on all of us. You got to be really careful that when you say things to a young woman, right, that you're making promises to her, and God's remembering your promises, right? Because if you're saying things in order to get something from a young woman, and then later you think, you know, once you got what you wanted, and then later you think, oh well, you know, God's useful. It says, you keep it until you're hurt, and you do not change. So we have to be careful to keep our word and not say things that you're not willing to keep. Business, if you own businesses, as an employee, I'm not a business owner, as an employee, I have to work, not out of eye service, I have to work as unto the Lord, right? But if you're a business owner, you have to be careful that you're not making promises on your prices, or you're not making promises of, I need this done as fast as I can. Yeah, we'll do it for you on Wednesday. If you're saying we'll do it for you on Wednesday, and you know that it's not going to be done for 2 weeks, you should not make that promise. But right, if everyone else does it, I can understand the temptation for you, because you're thinking, but if I don't say that, that other guy, he is going to say it, and they'll listen to him, and then they'll go over to him, and I'll lose business. Lose business, but be a man of your word. Church membership, we enter into church membership, and church membership tells us that, yes, the elders have obligations to be able to love you, to pray for you, to encourage you, and as a congregation, you're saying, when I want to be in church membership, you're saying that I'm going to be an active part of the body, and I'm going to invest in this body with money, with my actions, with my energies, with my time. And so 40 years later, if you're still here, it means if that's what you said you would do to begin with, you need to be a person of your word. And now, this is sort of an everyone, right? This isn't one particular. But as Christians, you know what we need to learn? We need to learn to be people of our word when we disagree with each other. Right? Because let's say you and I don't agree with each other on a certain doctrinal point. If I learn how to build up a really weak argument, right? So I'm telling you, what so-and-so believes, they believe this, right? So I build up this puny little argument and then I go, and I just tear it apart, right? See, look at how stupid that is. But the other person says, but I don't believe that. That's not my argument. Right? Even if I don't agree with someone, I need to go to their strongest arguments. I need to go to the giants who hold to their beliefs, and I need to start tackling that. Right? Because it's dishonest and it's lying to build up some puny weak argument that your opponent believes and then tear that down. That's not being honest. Another thing that we have to learn not to do is secondhand smoke. Right? People say, you know, smoking's bad. Oh, but secondhand smoke is worse. You know what's another thing that's bad for you, other than secondhand smoke? Secondhand information. Right? Do you know what Trevor believes? What? Well, he believes this, right? And this. Well, how do you know that? Well, this guy wrote this article about what he believes. Have you gone to Trevor to find out the things that he believes? No. But this guy said that he believes this. Don't live your life like that. Go to the argument of the person and see what they believe. Because the other way can just leave you in very embarrassing situations. So what is the result of wearing this priceless necklace? Verse 4, it says, so when you have the mercy and truth, it says, so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And I want us to notice that it doesn't say God or man. Because when we change it to say God or man, we've made our job a whole lot easier, but we're not doing what God says. He says, when you have mercy and kindness, or mercy and truth around your neck, He says, then you will find favor with God and man. And so, but I want us to take a quick look at the other way, God or man. So when we have it God or man, what does it take for us to be in favor with men? Well, I'll tell you right now. If you want to be in favor with the world around you, when they say things that go against God, and when they practice things that go against God, just don't say anything. Right? And even if they know you're a Christian, they'll tolerate you. Right? Because they're already telling us, yeah, you can do what you want in church. Just don't do what you want in the public realm. Right? So they say and do these things, and you just can be sit there and be quiet. And they'll tolerate you. And if you want them to really accept you, then disagree with them. I didn't say disagree, just agree. Right, so they say certain things, and yeah, right, I agree. Woohoo! You know, come on, you can be our pal. Oh, great, I have favor with man. But it's not just that. God says that, but I don't want you just favor with man. It has to be favor with man and God. Now let's turn it around a little bit. No, we won't. I have a few things here. I have to go on this. Some of the most compromising people that many of us probably know are the people who are the most friendliest and they're the easiest to get along with. And that's their problem. Right? They've got a number one in personality and they've got to work on the character a little bit. Right? Because it's not wrong to get along with everyone. It's just, it's wrong when we get along with others and we do so by neglecting what God says. Peer pressure is going to be a force that each one of us, whether you're Day's age or whether you're Mrs. Gallant's age and everything between that, is we are going to be pressured to follow what the world wants us to do and to say. And so our goal isn't to avoid awkward social situations, but here's the tough thing, guys. Your goal in life is to respect, is for people to have respect towards your desire to serve the Lord. That is hard. Is you to gain their respect in your desire to please Jesus in everything. And so now I'll flip it around. Favor with God. Sometimes we can mistake finding favor with God for being a bulldog for God's truth. And this is, I look back in my life to the areas where I just think, Lord, what did I do, right? And in cases like that, it's where me, you pull out your shotgun, your double barrel, right? Right, and you got your verses in her, right? And you just go around to someone, hi! Right, and you just blast them with it, right? They say something that they shouldn't have, or they've done something they shouldn't have, and you just let them have it. And then, I can be really holy after, and you know what? I share the word of God, and then I leave the rest up to God, right? Which usually means, I've just blasted someone without any really thought or prayer to it, and then I'll just let God pick up the pieces. And usually there's a lot of pieces to pick up. We need to always keep in mind that we serve the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. So we need to learn to share the Word of God in the spirit of love and patience and gentleness. So we are not to wear our necklace with just one jewel, or to wear our necklace always with both. We are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in loving kindness. And so what I'm trying to encourage you now is, now, if you never have a desire, if I'm speaking to you today and in your mind you have no plan or no desire ever to evangelize or share the gospel with people, then you're probably not going to be interested in this. Because really what this is if God is laying a fire on your heart that there is a world who needs Jesus, and you, God hasn't called the angels to reach them, He's called you to reach them, then if that starts to become a reality to you, then this should be important to you. Because you're going to have to learn how to bring a word that if the word offends people, then so be it. Because there will be times that no matter how nice you say it, and no matter how much you do, people will be offended. But there often, I think more is the case, that we become offensive. We haven't learned how to speak the word of God in a winsome manner. And that's what my encouragement to you is. You need to learn how to take God's word and to bring it to people in a winsome manner. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. Always be with grace. Seasoned with salt. Husbands, watch your wife. Right? So often your wife will cook and she'll bring the food to the table and we just, oh, that was great, thanks. But look at the time that your wife has spent putting into the meal. Right? She's preparing it. God's telling us, yes, put your word, my word in you, and then start learning how you're going to prepare it. Start learning how you're going to present it to people. So he says, so that you may know how you answer each one. So, how do we learn how to bring God's word to our culture today? I'm giving us an encouragement. You need to look at the financial world, and let's try to learn a little bit from the financial world, and then we'll bring it into ourselves, how we can learn from it. And I'll give you an example. Imagine someone gave you 10 million Russian rubles, right? And now you're in Grand Prairie, and so I've got this pocket full of Russian rubles, right? So I go into Home Depot, or I go into Walmart, right? So let's say I take $200 worth of goods, and I whip out the rubles, right? And I slab those 100,000 rubles down, right? Person's like, What's that? Oh man, that's more than enough to pay for what I have here. But what is it? Well, it's a Russian ruble, buddy. Like, here, it's good. And you're like, we don't accept that. We don't accept that currency here. Right? Can you see what we need to learn to do? We need to learn to exchange this, our money, in a way that the world can accept it. And I'm not saying let's compromise. What I'm saying is, yes, you need to take the word of God, but unbelievers understand when someone does good to them. Unbelievers understand when someone invests in their life. They understand when someone puts their needs below their needs. Right? So if you're helping your next door neighbor out and you're loving and you're investing in his life and you're doing good to him, these are things that he understands. He understands those. So when God says speak the truth in love, this means go beyond thinking, speaking the word in a loving way. Oh, Jesus loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, you know what? You've said it in a really nice way, but someone can still be offended by that. We need to learn how to speak the truth in a loving way, but we also need to learn to speak the truth and we combine it with the kindness. We combine it with the generosity where we're putting into these people's lives, with the compassion that they know we care about them, that we're investing in them. And so when we speak the truth is joined with the mercy, with the kindness. When we look at God, Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God, even if a person never reads the Bible, God through the created order is showing us day by day who He is. He's showing us that He's a God who made us, and then God gives us good gifts. Right? So God's showing us the truth, and then God is showing us, I'm a God who's generous. I'm a God who's compassionate. And so we'll end off here. I want us to take a few minutes just to look at the ministry of Jesus, to see his example. Because even as a young man, listen to how God describes Jesus. He says he was a man who increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. We won't turn here. But if you want to look on your own, it's in John chapter 5. But when we look through the ministry of Jesus, it isn't just John chapter 5. I want you to see how often when Jesus is ministering to others, the Bible says Jesus came to preach the truth. He came to preach. It says that's what he came to do. But if that's all you see, you're missing the other half. Because I want you to see Jesus, you know what? I won't name names, but someone said that the Christian life, in a sense, is I just live a godly life, and then the unbeliever, they sort of watch. It's almost like window shopping, right? They're to see how godly I run my business, or how godly I work, or how godly I have my family, you know, and then they just watch like window shopping, right? Through the glass. Wow, look how nice. It'd be nice to be like that, right? That is not how Jesus lived. Get rid of the glass. Right? It's not the unbeliever just looking in. Jesus stepped through the glass. Jesus entered into people's lives. And when he spoke to them, in more often than not, he was busy investing in their life, helping them, healing them, feeding them. So when the Word of God came, Jesus had the truth. He was the truth, but he also had the investment. Right? So we have this crippled man in John chapter 5. The guy had been crippled for 38 years. Imagine, for those of you who are 38 and over, not being able to walk ever in your whole life. Right? 38 years of your life not being able to walk. For those of you who are under 38, imagine never being able to use your legs. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and says, do you want to be healed? Well, no one's going to take me to the water. The water isn't the healing, man. I'm the healing. Jesus says, get up and walk. Take your pallet and walk, right? Woohoo! I can walk! Can you imagine what this guy's thinking? Like, I don't have to beg anymore. I don't have to sit at the temple and ask people for money. I can become a part of society. I can live. Jesus gave me a new life. And go and sin no more unless something worse comes upon you. Those are hard words. What do you think the guy thought?
oh man, he's hard. I hate him.
Right? Like the guy gave me new legs. He gave me a new life, right? And don't sin. And you know what? Think of it though. If that's what we become as a church, if we are constantly investing in our city and the society around us, even if we have tough words, they might think, boy, they could be tough in these areas, but it's going to draw hearts. The Lord uses that to draw people's hearts. Now, some people might say, well, it's easy for Jesus to help others. Like, the guy's God. Right? He's all powerful. It's almost like Harry Potter, it's magic, right? Jesus can just say, be healed, boop, right? Healed. Legs healed, boop, right? What does it take for the all-powerful God to be able to feed someone or to heal someone's legs? And here is my encouragement to us. We need to pull the curtains back. Because even when we see Jesus saying, your legs are healed, boom, and we see, yes, the all-powerful God healing your legs, opening the eyes. What you need to realize is it isn't, oh yeah, but it's easy for Jesus to do that because he's God. The Bible teaches that sin brings death. Jesus, as the God-man, the only reason why Jesus could do any good, could heal anyone, could feed anyone, the only reason why we in this room here today can have any good gift, you have a drink of water. Remember, the rich man in hell said, send Lazarus so I can just have a drop of water on my tongue. What was his answer? No. Done. No mercy for you. No grace for you. You're past the point. It's done. And here's what I'm telling you. When we look behind the curtains, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is slain from the foundation of the world, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. Well, so when we look on the cross, he was accursed. We wouldn't even be able to recognize him. He was so beaten and bloody, and God pouring his wrath on him. The only reason why any of us in this room can receive good, the only reason why anyone that we read in the Bible had any good happen to them, eyes opened up. It wasn't like Jesus just, here, your eyes are open, and it cost me nothing to do that. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you can have sight because I suffered the pains of hell for you. You can walk. I could feed you because I suffered. It's not, hey, this didn't cost me anything. I'm God, man. You know, healing. It's just like, you know, this doesn't cost me anything. It cost Jesus everything. Right? So when we think, oh, what does it cost Jesus? It cost him everything. What is it going to cost us? It's going to cost us everything. Right? Jesus says, God says, I want you to live your life as a living sacrifice. As the church, we need to learn that we need to be a living sacrifice so that we can bring the gospel to people's lives. Jesus is our great hero. Jesus is the one who's wearing the royal necklace. He is the truth. He is loving kindness. And Jesus is showing us how we can live lives in the same way. And so the next time I speak, I'm going to show us where we too can get the strength to speak God's truth in love, and that we can live lives of kindness. And the tip I'm going to give us ahead of time is, this isn't going to come from you. Right? And I hope you can figure out the rest of this. Amen. Let us stand. And we will sing from our cantus, pages 286 and 287. Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, our feast together at this table forms and marks out the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. For the Apostle Paul says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because we partake of the one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together one wine and drink flows and mixes together, so too, when we share this table, God places His stamp upon us as His people and forms us as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon Him. Because of this, the Apostle also calls upon us to discern this body that is formed at this table, that we honor one another as the body of Christ, and thus honor Christ who is its head. And so also our Lord instructs and warns us that when we wish to make an offering upon the altar, but remember that our brother has something against us, that we are to set right with our brother before we offer our gift. For the one who feasts at the table of peace must live in peace with Christ's people. We therefore have come to this feast to receive, celebrate, and further the peace and reconciliation which our Lord Jesus has won for us through His death. As a sign and token of our fidelity to Christ and His peace, then let us, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in the God of peace who has bound us together in a common faith, which we affirm together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand.
Are we going to do this? Are we going to let's recite with the Church throughout all ages.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended into hell.
But the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
All of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As heirs together of such gracious promises, let us come to Christ's table, pursuing the things which make for peace, honoring the weak, and discerning the body into which God, by grace, has engrafted us. The bread which we break is our common participation in the life-giving body of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father who gives bread for our life, we bless You that You cause us to live not by bread alone, but by the living Word and the living bread who has come down from heaven. Amen.
Thank you.
and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. Participation in the blood of Christ through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you've given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Is worthy.
receive the Lord's parting blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.